I would like to teach a message on the Holy Spirit this morning. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. This is our Easter season. And 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, God sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had such an impact on the 120 people who were gathered in the upper room that it changed history, changed Jerusalem, it changed the people, the 120, it gave the apostles the authority, and the church was born. It was a pagan world outside of Israel. Israel was a theocratic nation, ideologically, religiously, but they were also lost. Christ was crucified, but Christ ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority, and he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit in Luke 24, verse 47. It's a great understanding because, unfortunately, churches may not teach about the Holy Spirit. I think it's absolutely incredible and life-changing when we read in the Bible that God is our friend. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, God calls Abraham his friend. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus is a friend. He is a friend to the disciples. I'd like you to make a note. You can turn in your Bibles. We are in Acts 2, but look at Luke 22, because you need this as a reference. There's a couple places we will look at. Luke 22, verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. By the way, our play, Easter play, was phenomenal. And we had a number of people, I don't know if it was 3,000, coming to see it. I forget the number. Was it 2,500 or 3,000? And 90 salvations and gave away Bibles, and we had a beautiful time. And the cast did great, the writers, the directors, producers. It was awesome. In the scripture here, we read Luke 22, Peter said, "I know not the man," while he spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned, verse 61. Now, this is important because this is not written in Matthew or Mark or John, but in Luke, that Peter is at the priest's house, the high priest's house, warming himself by the fire, and somehow there was a distance between him, Peter, and Jesus, who was arrested, and was within vision of Peter, and Peter within sight of Jesus. Peter denied the Lord the third and last time, the Lord turned, verse 61, and looked upon Peter. Okay, what did Jesus feel when he looked at Peter? It is not written, but we understand grief when a friend, you have a friend, and there is some reason for disappointment. I arranged to meet with my friend. He does not show up. I'm with my son crossing a stream. You know, we're fording a river or a stream, fast water. I'm with my son, come with me, but he goes on his own and is washed down the stream. And I rescue him. Why didn't you follow me? Why didn't you obey me? I wanted you. I want you safe. I want you to go with me. Follow me. A friend loving his friend and then being grieved, as we read here. Peter denied the Lord third last time. Peter and Jesus knew it would happen, but he turned and looked at Peter, and I don't know what the look was. I told you so, or I'm hurt, or I know that's who you are. I know this. I know this is the way it is, but I love you. I am your friend. And look at what Peter, what happened in verse 61. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crew, and you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I have disappointed my friend. I have grieved my friend. My friend, who was with me 3 years, loving me, sitting with me, teaching me, caring for me. My friend, God is my friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend that loves at all times. The only one I know that could do that would be God. God would love at all times. God is your friend. God cares. God is your counselor. So we'll look at that in a moment. But do you see the story here? That this is love. It's love in two ways. Jesus loves Peter. And when Peter realizes what he has done, he hates himself. He's disappointed with himself. He is hurt also. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. I say this because this time in history, the period that we are living in, is a time when God is your friend. This is a new birth. This is what happened to us. God is our friend. So turn now to another portion, Leviticus, in chapters 13 and 14. I don't know if I want you to just make note. I'll make this very short. Leviticus 13, we have leprosy. Leprosy is a disease of incredible consequences, neurological, muscular, skeletal. We read about it, we have papers on it, but you just to say that it's a very contagious disease. It spreads. It's in our Bible for the Jews to understand how to handle the disease. But behind it is another message, and it is the effects of sin and what sin is. It's unclean. It's defilement. It's infectious. It spreads. And here we have number one in the skin. We have the leprosy, the priest would say. Number two is in the garment. The infection is in the garment. And turn to chapter 13 and verse 49. I want you to look at this phrase. Maybe you've heard me teach it before. Warp and woof. Anybody know what that means in verse 49? Warp and woof. What? The weave, yes, yes. With a loom and you are weaving, there are the vertical and horizontal lines. One of them is warp and the other one is woof. So in the weaving of a garment, you have the vertical and the horizontal threads. You are making the garment. Now, when leprosy is in the warp and woof of the garment, it means that it is fully infected. And I think it relates in our language too, because we talk about warp and woof sometimes, like thoroughly embedded, completely entrenched in the warp and woof of a garment. In my soul, leprosy is in the warp and woof of my soul. The third one is in Leviticus 14, and it is in the house. And I think the present day illustration of that would be mold. I know that there are people that are a lot really afraid of mold. And, you know, I understand that that's a very big deal. So we have in the walls of the house, verse 37, you shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day, shall look, behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, the priest shall then command, they take away the stones in which the plague is, they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And on, you can read it. I draw your attention to the text without, you know, going into a lot of detail, because it's a principle I want you to follow with me. We are like this problem of leprosy as people, but we have a friend. Our friend, let's look up at the screen. Our friend, Jesus Christ, is not afraid to sit in our house. That's a friend. That's a friend. He's able to come to your house. Number two, he is able to like handle who you are in with regards to your garment. He is able. He is God. He came to have this authority over your life and my life and give to us something we never had before, because he's a real friend. When he died on the cross, he made this possible. Because when he died on the cross, he went as far as you can possibly go. He went to the uttermost. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He is a real friend and loves at all times. Will never leave you, never forsake you. He is God. And he is an awesome God, the God of all grace, the God that sent the Holy Spirit. Now, in my, to think that he would sit with me when I am a sinner, to think that God would speak to me as a sinner, to think that God would actually dwell with us as sinners, is incredible. That's what he did. That's the message of the gospel. He comes to save us, not when we are strong, but when we are without strength, Romans 5:8. When we are without God, without covenant, and without promise, he came to save us. And the cross made this possible. The cross did it. There's no way that we could have ever paid for our sins. We made that clear in Easter when we said, if you pay for your sin, you could pay for your sin forever and ever and ever. You could never do it because you are a sinner. And even to pay eternally would never be long enough. You could never pay. You are a sinner. But Christ was without sin, and he paid 6 hours on the cross. It was not an eternal payment in that sense. It was eternal in the sense that in the heart and the mind of God, Christ sacrificed on the earth as a sinless Savior, as somebody that would satisfy or expiate or propitiate God. And God would say, I'm satisfied, in Isaiah 53. He was satisfied, verse 11, with his son. This is the work of the cross, the work of Christ. And as you know, we have the three persons of the Trinity, the Father who planned it, the Son who executed it, and the Holy Spirit who reveals it. And this is the one that we want to speak about today. Turn with me now to John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Does he guide you into all truth? Well, when he is ready to come, he will guide you into all truth. Yes. Yes. Is he a friend? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit living with us in our moldy house with our garments in the warp and woof? Is he ever grieved? Is he ever saddened when the father crossing a stream says to his son, come, follow closely, come be with me, and the son rebels, or the son refuses, or he won't come. The father says, come, come on. And he comes and gets the son and starts, and then the son will have none of it. You'll have none of it. The father is like trying to work with him. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit is in this world and he is working with us. He is a friend. He is the counselor for the believer. He is the one that actually, we can make a short list here, of he empowers you. He empowers you. He is a friend. Come, come on, son. Let's go. We'll cross the stream. No problem. No. How about a father or a mother, counselor, could say to a young boy, do your homework, or come on, let's go for a ride. No, I don't want to. Let's go get a donut. Let's go get, I'll buy you a milkshake. No, I don't want to. Do you want an ice cream? No, I don't want to. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to go. I'm not interested. I don't want to do it. Does any of that sound familiar? Any of that, you understand it? A man with his wife, wife with her husband, a guy with a girlfriend, a father with a child, a teacher with a student, a pastor with a congregation, a counselor with a counselee. Any of this happen like in our lives? It does. And what God did in his wisdom, because he did the work through Jesus, so that now the Holy Spirit would come and he would do what the Son of God did for us. The Holy Spirit would bring it home to us. He would show it to us. He would guide us in it. Verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own. Verse 14. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. One of the fruits, the evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that It reveals Jesus Christ to us. He reveals Jesus Christ to us. He shows us who Christ is. We have his friendship. So when we cross the stream, come on, and we're going with him, he is my counselor, he's my leader, he's my friend. And then we get into a real, little bit of a rough patch, and he picks me up and he carries me down through it. And we get to the other side, and he's my friend. He's my friend. I like his spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God. How did you get to the other side? God. How did you overcome sin? God. How did you get love in your heart? God. How did the Bible become interesting to you? God. How did you get so many friends in your life? It was God. That's a picture of it. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's read what happened when the church started. In verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'll put down here, the second word here is unity. This is what we love about being together. The sense of the Holy Spirit, drinking the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It is so easy for a group of people to have differences. It's so easy for a group of people to get fighting, to be unhappy, to be judgmental, to be jealous. So easy for us to be proud. You know, to have my group of people and to be proud, and or to be sad, to have my group of people and to be sad. It's so easy in our flesh not to be satisfied, to be frustrated, maybe to be angry. There's an amazing psalm. I recommend it to you, Psalm 78. I think I counted 37 verbs for the Jews were brought out of Egypt, and they rebelled. 37 words. I forgot God. They remembered him not. They were stubborn. They rebelled. They complained. They murmured. 37 different words. Some of them repeated. But in that psalm, it's like, come on, son, let's go. It's going to be fun. We'll get to the other side. We'll go to the circus. It's awesome. We just got to cross the stream. Come on, let's go. I don't want to go. Okay. Okay. They grieved. They grieved the Holy Spirit. How much does that happen? Wow, sometimes I've got to be honest. I'm shocked at how stubborn people can be. 1 Samuel 15, it says, stubbornness is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness like witchcraft. Stubbornness. There's no brokenness. It's not friendship. It's not trust. When the Holy Spirit came to the church and this amazing Holy Spirit influence was strong at Pentecost, it was so strong, it affected the tongue. They could speak in other languages. It was so strong, they had so much courage. There was no problem. They're in Jerusalem, an enemy city, that they just crucified their leader. Was just crucified, but they didn't care. because they had so much courage, because they had the Holy Spirit as their friend. And it was like really strong. Now, the strength of it is interesting because 10 days have passed since Jesus ascended. He ascended 40 days after the resurrection. He ascended up and they saw him. And then he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting 10 days is a long time for me. Waiting 10 days, nothing really happening. Waiting 10 days. What's the point? It was to show. It wasn't human enthusiasm. It wasn't humanly produced. It wasn't humanly manufactured. There was nothing about it that could have been produced by people. It was 10 days of waiting and not knowing what was going to happen, but nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. That's the point. 10 days where nothing is happening. Have you ever been there? You know what that is when nothing is happening? Nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. It's kind of boring, or like, I don't know what's going on. What are we waiting for? What's going to happen? They didn't know. And it happened. So here we go. Verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It filled the whole house. And it was strong. I got to ask a question. I mean, to all of us. Do you believe that this has anything to do with your life today? Do you believe that this is a very real thing? Do you believe that this actually happened and that actually I am in the spirit of enjoying it, what happened? I enjoy the story. I believe that. I want that to be happening in India, Africa, Latin America, Europe, around the world. I want the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to be in my life. I want the Holy Spirit to be in our church. And He is. He is. But I want to make a point as we go. We got two things and we'll be done. The positive is that He is your friend. He will sit with you in the house. He knows you have a filthy garment. He knows that you are a leper. He knows that you are a sinner. But the Holy Spirit does this. He purifies. He purifies us, cleanses us. He is holy. He searches our hearts. He says, you're a stubborn, rebellious brat. You're on that side. You will not follow your father. You'll not be submitted to the word. You'll not be submitted to God as your father. You'll not be submitted to God. You are just a stubborn, rebellious brat as a Christian. You are not spirit-filled. You are not free. You are like... Just like Psalm 78 said, you have forgotten God. Let me say a couple quick things. When I went to Bible college in Maine, it was a little Bible college, a building on Main Street, 224 Main Street. It was sacred to me. Years later, people look at it with disdain. They look at it, they mock it. They look at it as something, just a phase in their life. They have no respect for it. Wrong. God is my friend. God brought me to that Bible college. God brought me over the river, carried me part of the way, set me up on a rock. God helped me in my life. God gave me a beautiful wife, 45 years or six or 7 or whatever it is. And gave me a beautiful wife. And God did this, and he did that, and he did this, and he carries you, and he comforts you, and he teaches you, and he purifies you. What, you think your garment is not totally diseased in the warp and woof? It is. We are filled with our arrogance and our pride and our stubbornness and our foolishness, and we go our own way. We are arrogant, and we grieve him. And when he looked at Peter, I think it was Jesus was sad. But it's going to be better, Peter. Guys, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have a friend like me. That Holy Spirit will be your comforter, your teacher, your guide. But you can grieve him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how many Christians today are grieving the Spirit with their stubbornness and their arrogance and their indifference and their passivity. I wonder. You cannot look at your past when God is your friend. Because God, like that, you got to say, God, you brought me out of Egypt. Thank you for saving me from destruction. God, you are my friend. God, you touch me in prayer and you help me because you are my friend. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You are my friend. After he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 12, they sat at a table. There was Martha, Mary, and Lazarus at the table. And there he is as a friend. Yes, I raised Lazarus from the dead. And probably his sister said, Lazarus, what was it like being in there for 4 days? Lazarus, you wouldn't believe how bad you stunk when they rolled away the stone. But here you are. Happy birthday, Lazarus. Happy birthday. And Jesus is there. Guys, this life is about Jesus Christ. This life is about him. And if we have the Holy Spirit in our life to make him known to us, then our hearts will be burning. Also, we will love holiness. We will love the truth. We will be available to God. And by the way, when we assemble here, this is not an assembly of the flesh in the land of the dead. This is the land of the living. This is a holy convocation. This is a Psalm 40. This is the great congregation. This is the assembly of the Holy Spirit who brought us together. And that's why we didn't shut down our church, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 10. We assemble all the more as we see the day approaching. Guys, there's not a government on the earth that has any right to shut us down. Guys, because I don't mean we respect the authorities and so on, as you know what I mean. But then when it comes to a certain point, the authorities may not know, but they're hurting us. They got the liquor stores open and the church is closed. Crazy. They got Home Depot packed out with people and the church is empty. I get a new shower curtain, but I don't have the Word of God. What's wrong with this world? I got a friend, his name is Jesus, and he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to make a church that would be different from the world, and God would continually in our life be our friend and not give up on us. Amen. That's it. Yeah, okay. Okay, would you pray with me, please? I got something that the world can't give. Lord Jesus, we pray that in these weeks coming up, you would lead us in our prayers and in our spirit to live in this world following you, trusting you, and obeying you. And that some people need a fresh experience with you, God, as fresh comfort, a fresh word. And we come to receive from each other and from the pulpit what we need to live in this world. Our kids need us to be spirit-filled. Our spouses need us to be kind. Our neighbors need us to have our joy in our quietness and our godliness in our neighborhood, in our conviction, in our salty speech, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be obeying you, be submitted, to be enjoying this new life. Lord, fill us every day. May we always be on your side, always on your side, God. Not deny you in our hearts, but always be with you. There are six of us traveling to India on Tuesday. We're going to be there for 9 or 10 days. We ask for your guidance and thank you and for leading this church in all that we do. We give it to you. Trust you, Jesus. Maybe somebody here, not a believer, listening online or here in the room, turn to Jesus. Put your trust in him. It's fun. It's a joy. It's holy. It's godly. It's edifying. It's your new life. You are born again. Yes, in Christ's name. Amen.